Men, we're going to come to God's Word. Would love and encourage you to have a Bible if you brought one with you this morning. We're in Matthew 7, 7 to 11. We're moving along in the Sermon on the Mount, so it's a good time to kind of recapture or encapsulate what we've been going through. We've been going through and what Jesus has been going through in his Sermon on the Mount, and what we've been wrestling with together is that we've been taking a lot of time listening to Jesus help us to live righteous lives worthy of the kingdom of God that we've been called to. He's been saying, if you are trusting in Jesus, following Jesus, this is the way that you will live. This is the way that God designed you to live. A phrase I've often repeated through the series is that as disciples, those following Jesus, learning and growing in him as he directs us, we are to live out kingdom realities in the world we live in today. Living as if, because we are now part of the kingdom of heaven, to live that way now, even though we live in a broken world. Since we've been brought into the kingdom of God by Jesus, we're to live lives on this earth that we will eventually live in the kingdom of God. This is almost a preview. This is, no, I wouldn't call it practice, though we're growing, but we're growing towards this time when we will do these things perfectly. But the benefit is here and now. We are to walk in these ways. We're not waiting to walk in these ways Jesus is talking about. Though we will one day walk perfectly, we're doing this now. Each time Jesus gives us something new throughout the sermon, we are to take that on and say, how do I live that out by God's grace in my life? And so not only looking towards the day when we do it perfectly, but in light of the gospel here now, shining as the light of Christ in a dark world. Along that train of thought, Jesus has been leading us in his sermon to think through what it means to live out that gospel light. And he's given us lots of things to work on. To live as gospel lights in the world, we reconcile our differences among each other. We keep fighting sin. We commit to our marriage. We teach and speak the truth. We don't retaliate against others. We love our enemies. We give to the needy. We seek the kingdom of God. We trust that God will provide for our needs, and we deal with our own sin and then help one another in their sin. All examples of kingdom realities, kingdom living. This is what we do as kingdom people. It's who we are. This is how we live. And all of that within the broken world. When you see that kind of gospel light that Jesus is talking about, it's irresistible. It's what we want, don't we? We want others to love us the way we want to be loved. We don't want others to retaliate against us. We don't want people to make enemies of us. We want to rid ourselves of sin. We want these things. Jesus is saying, then long for them increasingly and can increasingly live them out. Live out kingdom realities in the world that we live in today. In an attempt to live out these kingdom realities, though, if we're not careful, we can take them all in that list that I just gave you. We can actually kind of formulate in our minds and in our hearts this kind of Christian checklist. Almost like we can wrongly treat the Ten Commandments of boom, boom, next, next, next. It's not what Jesus is intending for us. He doesn't want Christians going around with a checklist and going, oh, good deed for today, done, going home, wrap that up. Or I did this, I didn't get angry at that, look how good I am. He's not just saying, he's not just trying to make good Christians, as we sometimes say, that we look good to the world around us. He's looking to transform our hearts and minds, and with the new heart he's given us new life to live out. The newness of life is what we're meant to live out. that we recognize that Jesus is the rescue for our hearts. And in rescuing us, we live for him because of his great mercy and grace for us. And by his mercy and grace, we do these things. So you see, Jesus' sermon is not intended to make us good Christians, all cleaned up, but transformed people, new people, kingdom people. He took us out of the world in the sense that he's made us kingdom people that are preparing and getting ready for the kingdom ahead. Not living like the world now that we've been taken out of, but living for the kingdom now, living out those realities. The point is that we don't continue to do these things, that checklist. We don't try harder. You know, we've talked about this before. We're New Englanders, so if you give us a list, we're going to set our sights on it and get it done. It's not what he's looking for. He's looking for more dependence. He's not saying do better, try harder, get better, but trust more, receive more. Trust more in Jesus. Receive more of his grace. It's not you trying harder. And I want us to think for a minute about how the Bible talks about the path is a narrow path that leads to eternal life. Now that is specifically talking through Jesus is that narrow path. He is the doorway to which heaven opens up to us. But think about the whole Christian walk as a narrow path throughout this life. And on either side, there's a ditch on either side that we can stumble into and fall into and lose our way. When we're talking about living this Christian life, this righteous life, there's two ditches. On one side is that we start doing well at checking off those boxes. That I feel like I'm living pretty righteously, and I start to get, my head starts to puff up a bit and go, I'm not doing too bad at this. I think I'm finally getting a hang of this. Feel a little bit more like Jesus. I think I'm pretty satisfied with that. I'm doing really well. We become like a car on cruise control. I guess now cars can drive themselves. It's like the car driving itself. The plane on autopilot. And just be satisfied. I've arrived and I just keep coasting along through life. And I'm a decent Christian. I don't do all these things and I do a bunch of good things. That's my life. The ditch on the other side of that narrow path of righteousness is the opposite. It's those of us in those seasons when we feel like we are just messing up left and right. How am I supposed to keep these things and do these things, Jesus? I'm a mess. I'm incapable. And then we start to feel unworthy. We don't come to God anymore because we say, who am I to go to God? What have I done? Who am I? I'm not living for God. I'm embarrassed. I'm feeling the weight of my sin. And I feel gross. I don't want to come before God. I'm scared. I'm worried. Feeling just unworthy. It's as if you could think of maybe an addict who is trying to just get rid of whatever their addiction is, and they keep stumbling and falling, and sometimes they just feel like I can't go to these people again and admit that I fell again and I need help again. We can do that with our sin and with God. We either puff ourselves up that we're doing fine, or sometimes we despair because we just can't do it. Falling into either one of those ditches leads us off the path. We need to be walking with, relying on Jesus and the grace of God we receive through the gospel-shaped life he's forming in us, living by grace as we're designed to live. So here's the thing. In our passage this morning, Jesus is going to try to keep us out of those two ditches on the narrow path of righteousness. It's going to give us one powerful command backed by two strong reasons to keep that command. Listen as I read Matthew 7:7-11. Jesus says to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? These are the words of Jesus to help us pursue the good things God wants to give to us. In this passage, as I said, Jesus gives us one clear command and two really powerful reasons to keep that command, to obey that command. And the first command, or the first call to action, is to ask, seek, knock. Simply, we could say, we're commanded to ask God. We're commanded. Jesus doesn't say, if you need to, or when, once in a while when you do, he says, do these things. Ask, seek, knock. All ways of saying you're coming to God to ask. We're commanded to ask. I think we all know people in our lives that when they say, hey, you know what? I know you're struggling with this, that, or the other. And, you know, just call me anytime. And you know in your heart, they just know that's the right thing to say. But if you were to call them, they'd probably be put out. Maybe you've done that yourself. You know the right thing to say is, I'll help you anytime. And you're like, I sure hope they don't call me on that. And then there's other friends where they'll tell you that and they'll say, hey, if you need something, please call me. And you know they mean it. You know they would drop everything to help you in that moment when you need it. You could call them 3 o'clock in the morning and say, this just happened. I need you. They'd be there. They're those types of people. Jesus is saying, our God is like that second person. He doesn't say when and if. It's just whenever you need me, you just ask me. What do you need right now? If you understand your Heavenly Father to have everything, everything is his, what can't he give? And so to come to God, to say, seek. So ask, seek, knock. And he makes it clear by saying it twice. He says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. He couldn't be more clear. What are we supposed to do? Ask, seek, knock. The Bible makes clear that our God needs nothing from us. Isn't that amazing? Our God doesn't need anything from us. If you read the Old Testament, it's full of, you'll hear descriptions of the gods, so-called gods of the nations around Israel. So often they're described as deaf, dumb, and mute. And they're built by human hands, and they're served by human hands. Would you ever serve a God that needs to be fed? That sounds like a pet, not a God. If you need to serve it, God doesn't need to be served in the sense that we can do anything for him. He doesn't need anything from us. It doesn't mean he doesn't ask from us or seek things from us in the sense of he wants us, here's one of the things he wants from us, for us to ask. Kind of like you, if you tell a friend that you really will be there when they call you, you want them to ask. And when they don't ask and you find out, you get mad because you say, why didn't you call me? That's our God. Why didn't you come to me? Do you understand our relationship that I'm here for you? I told you, just ask, seek, knock. So we're told to ask God for what we need, to seek it from him, to knock at the door of heaven. We have access to him in prayer. That's what that knocking on God's door, seeking him and his righteousness, asking for him to provide for us. Even more than that, Jesus makes clear, though, that it's not only when we're in dire straits. Jesus doesn't say, ask, seek, knock when there's no other where to turn. As a last resort, if you need him, God the Father will be there for you. This is how we live. We ask, seek, and knock. That's how we live. That's our daily lives, are doing those three things over and over, not at specific times, not at only times of dire straits, but continually. He's telling us to be persistent in our prayers. Keep asking me. Keep seeking me. Keep knocking at my door. I will open it. Right? He's saying this over and over. He's encouraging persistent prayer. In Luke's gospel, he has a parallel passage to this one. And in it, Luke lays out the Lord's Prayer. And then he has an illustration. And then he has what our passage says, ask, seek, knock. I just want to read for you that illustration because it illustrates what Jesus is saying in our passage about persistent prayer. He says to those listening, which of you has a friend who will go out at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. He's not saying we are an annoyance to God. What he is saying is be persistent. Even with a human friend, your human friend will respond at some point because you are persistent. You don't need to feel like you're annoying God when you ask. Keep coming and asking for what you need. Sometimes we need a realignment of what we're asking for. So asking for it and saying, well, he didn't do it. He's not doing it. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm not asking for the right thing. Hey, he wants to do something else. But to continue, ask, and it will be. Good things will come from asking. So that point Jesus is reinforcing is that as believers, we're to be persistent in prayer. Jesus has purchased that relationship with the Father for that purpose, that we now depend on God our Father. And so that's the command, ask, seek, knock. After the command to ask God, seek, knock, we're given two simple but really powerful reasons to obey Jesus in this. And the first is very simple. We do it because God responds to us. He said it over and over. Ask, it's given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it's opened. Everyone who asks receives, seeks and finds, knocks and opens to them. That's a great reason to pray, that our God responds to us in prayer. Right? Like that friend that responded after time, our God opens the door anytime we ask. The door is always open to us. It's like your home. The door is always open. If we take a look at those, this is really powerful motivation for us to pray. Right, I wonder, because sometimes as Christians we sometimes have to force ourselves to pray. You know, I really should pray, or we should really pray about this. Don't stop that wrestling with it or pushing yourself to pray, but to remember that it's a constant way of living now. It's the air you breathe is to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. And so if you just take these in reverse, knock at the Father's door, it will be opened. This is true of every child of God. Whether you did your quiet time this morning, whether you read your Bible, whatever you messed up today, regardless of anything you do, God will open the door to you. because you are a child of God. If you are in Christ, you're a child of God. Jesus purchased that access for you. We have 24/7 access to the Father. Where else are you going to go for that? That any time, day or night, we can go with full confidence that our God will respond to us. The door will open. Along with that idea of God opening the door always, we can be confident and believe that when we seek, we will find. When we seek God, we will find him. Have you ever thought about that? That our God doesn't hide from us. You know, there's times when God seems silent, but he's not hiding from us. He doesn't get overwhelmed by all the requests. God's never coming back to us and saying, I know you're looking for me, but I got to help these people, and it's really taking a lot of my time, so right now I can't. I'll get back to you. We do that, but God is infinite. He doesn't need to. He doesn't wait. He doesn't go on vacation. Bible says he doesn't sleep. He's always available. Jesus is saying, come to him. Knock. Seek God. And if you think back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already told us what we are primarily to seek God for. If you remember that passage, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we're ever in doubt, what do I go to God with or for? First of all, seek God. Seek God. A reminder that when we come to God, we are to first seek what is best. God is best. Remember, we started out the sermon, he is good in every way. To seek what is best is to seek God himself, not just what he can give us or do for us, but that first of all, he is the treasure. That's the relationship. As a parent, you don't want your kids just to love you because you give them stuff and you do things for them. You desire relationship. You desire love within that relationship. And it's a joy to give and to provide for your kids. All they need to do is ask, seek. Sometimes it's hard to do that. And sometimes we're encouraged to ask that God gives freely and abundantly. The amazing thing is that every time we ask, we receive. And you think about it, probably a million qualifiers come off in your mind. But what he's first saying here is that you ask, you will receive. Maybe not in like kind. Maybe not in the time frame you want. It may not be that thing at all. God always has three ways of responding to our prayers. It's yes, I will give you that, or I will do that. No, I will not give you that. I will not do that. Or wait. Wait. Maybe for that thing, maybe for something different. I think we have to remember that in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, we're told God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. You can't even imagine what God can do for you. We're asking for little trinkets. He wants to give us bigger things, better things. We can't even ask for it, get ourselves to ask for it or imagine these things. We're so grounded in what's possible for us. We do that on an earthly, just relational plane between us, right? If we ask something of someone, we want to do, most of us want to be humble and do like the bare minimum. You know, I need this, but I'm going to ask you just for this because I don't want to ask too much. God says, I can do more than you could ever ask for or you could ever imagine. So those three things, sometimes God says yes to your request. You ask him for something and he says yes. And a lot of times he'll say, and I'll do even more than that. It's like in the summertime when if you go to an ice cream stand, you ask for a small ice cream and the server says, today I'm going to give you a large. Right? Wow. I asked for this small thing and you're giving me this greater thing. God does that. Sometimes he answers no. You ask God and he says, no, I will not do that. I will not give you that. Example I would give for that is if your child asks you, can we go to McDonald's every day for lunch? I hope we would say, no, no, you need to eat a real meal, maybe some vegetables in it, so that your body is nourished, because you know what's good for them. So you're saying no, but still meeting their need. They're still going to receive. It's not the way that they thought. There's a better way. Sometimes God answers, he says, wait. This is a really hard one. This is the one we don't like as human beings. We don't like to wait. 30 seconds in the microwave is way too long to cook my meal. Right? We want it instant. We want instant gratification. We want answers now. We can Google anything, check it with AI. We can do all sorts of things. We don't like to wait. Sometimes God says wait, and he wants to grow us in patience, in endurance, sometimes in just trusting him. He has purposes for the waiting. Just doesn't keep us sitting around waiting. I think one of the greatest examples for me personally that I experienced this waiting for something better was when we first decided, Christy and I decided we wanted to have children and start a family. And God said, and it was very difficult, he said, wait. He said, Lord, we just want one baby. We just want to start our family. He said, wait. Because he wanted to bless us with three babies. Little did we know. We're just asking for one. One would do it, Lord, and we'd be ecstatic. He says, wait. It's going to be hard, but I got something better for you. I got more for you. It's one of those things. He's going to say yes, no, or wait. And I think we need to caution ourselves to fully understand and keep in mind that when we ask, seek, and knock, Jesus is not describing a formula to get everything you want. Right? He's not saying, ask and I will give you whatever crazy thing you can dream up. You know, I often use cars or mansions or huge wealth. God may not do those things because he knows there's better things for you. He may want you to be wealthy. You might ask him for a Lamborghini and he gives it to you. Probably not the best thing for most of us. Right? He's either going to say yes, no, or wait. But there's going to be a purpose for it. It's not a formula. If you notice within here, it says you will receive. It doesn't say what you'll receive or specifically what you will find. Because God decides that. He just tells you to ask. Ask, and I'll either work in your heart to ask rightly, or I'll correct you and I'll do something else. But ask. Keep asking. We're meant to depend on the Father. It's actually the way it was always meant to be. Jesus gives us that example. When he's here on earth, when his earthly ministry was taking place, he depended on the Father throughout, even as a kid. If you remember 12-year-old Jesus, they were in Jerusalem and his family's going back home, and somewhere along the line, Mary and Joseph turned to each other as, thought Jesus was with you. Thought he was with you. Ever been there, parents? No, a few of you have. We have been too. I thought he was with you. I thought you had him. And they're baffled, and they go back. They finally find 12-year-old Jesus, and he says very boldly, why were you looking for me? He says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? On earth, he kept asking, seeking. The Father opened when he knocked. He lived fully dependent on God because he was fully man, though he was fully God. On earth, he depended fully on the Father and not only gave us an example, but made the way for us to do the same. That's how we're meant to be. We're designed. That's the way the universe, the world is designed. There is a God, and we are meant to be fully dependent on him. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus going to a mountain, going to a quiet place so he can be with the Father. Because he needed that connection. He needed to be rooted, grounded in that relationship of the Trinity. That's how he did it. That's how we do it. The other really powerful reason here to obey Jesus' command to ask, really simple but very profound, that God gives good gifts. I like the three G's there. God gives good gifts. He gives good things. Jesus gives an illustration in our passage here from lesser to greater on how good God's gifts are. Look at verse 9. He says this, he asks this rhetorical question. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? The point is obvious. If a child is hungry, you don't give them something useless like a rock or something dangerous like a serpent. You're going to give them something to fill their stomachs and nourish their bodies. Because you want to give them what they ask for in a way that is helpful to them, right? You want them to grow up and be strong and healthy. You want them to have the energy from the food that they need. You want to give these things. You don't give silly things that are useless or even dangerous. You don't give a small child a knife, a sharp knife to run around with. Maybe someday they can use it, but not when they're a child. Second part of the illustration is in verse 11. Jesus drives home the point he's making. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? To give a hungry child a rock or serpent when they're hungry would be evil. And he's saying, even though you're evil, meaning you're a sinner, you're broken, you're being restored, but you're still sinful, you're imperfect, you know how to do good things for your kids. How much better is your perfect heavenly Father who owns everything? How much better is God, the Father, giving good gifts? In other words, we never have to go to God with our requests or our needs or our desires and fear that God is going to give us something useless or evil or harmful. God doesn't put a steak knife in his child's hands. He gives us what we truly need. We ask, and then there's this filter that it goes through to God, and he hears us and says, oh, that's what you're asking for? Like we said, sometimes he says, there's no way. That would not be good for you. Here's what I'm going to do. Or wait on that till you're old enough, mature enough to handle that. If you think about it, as a parent, it's a joy to give your kids presents on their birthday or for Christmas. It's a joy if you know they've been wanting it for a while. Even better if you know it's going to last for a while. It's not one of those cheap toys that you're like, oh, I wish they hadn't asked for that. I got to buy four of them because that's going to break Christmas morning. You want to give when it's those good things they've been wanting it, and they they're going to take care of it. They're going to enjoy it for years to come. That is the highlight of those holidays, those events, Christmas or birthdays. We have to think of God not as this great gatekeeper of gifts. He doesn't have this storehouse and he's just saying, nope, not today. Nope. Nope. Try another time. Keep asking, but nope. That's not how he operates. He's a giver of good gifts. He delights in giving us what we really need. Even more so when we ask for those things that we truly need. We prayed in this pastoral prayer this morning for more growth in the fruit of the Spirit. God loves to give us growth in his Spirit. That's a prayer that he will answer. I don't know how that will look in your life. I don't know when those things will take place, but I know that he would be delighted for you to grow in patience, in love, in kindness, right? All those things, those are on the table. Ask anytime. It's like you're sorry, I keep using the kids, but it's like your kids asking, could I have more broccoli? Of course you can. You want more? I'd love more. Right? It lines up when what you want to give is what they're asking for. It's a beautiful thing. God is looking for that from us, that he's saying, ask me and you will receive. He doesn't say always exactly what you want. He's not this cosmic genie that just you make three wishes and he gives it, whatever it is, carte blanche. He's saying, ask me and you will get good things. Every time. Don't fear when we are failing at being good Christians. That's the problem that got us into this mess in the first place, isn't it? That we can never keep the commands of God on our own by our own willpower. We needed to be rescued from our sin so that we could live for Christ. Now we continue to live by that grace we were saved by. We continue to go back for more. Ask, you receive, seek, and you'll find, knock, and it'll be open to you. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, and we prayed it this morning, he said, here's an example. Here's some examples of good things to ask for. Ask for God's will to be done to you and through you. Ask for your daily needs. Remember that Jesus is the bread of life and the living water, but your heavenly Father knows you need these physical things like food and water. Ask for forgiveness. Identifying sin in your life, putting it to death and turning to Christ and his righteousness. Ask that he'd give you the grace to forgive others. Deeply grasping the mercy and grace given to us. Ask to be protected from the enemy against falling into temptation, not believing his lies or being deceived by his schemes. Jesus gave us examples of here's some great things to ask the Heavenly Father for. And he delights in answering those. There's lots of things all encompassed in those headings, but to ask, to continually ask. That's the thing with all of these. There's this continual action of asking God, seeking God, knocking at the door of heaven, looking for the throne of grace. The confidence we can have is that when we ask, we will receive. Our God is gracious. When we seek, we'll find God. He loves for us to be delighted in him. And when we knock, he'll open the door to us. Friends, Jesus is telling us that each one of us, if you are in Christ, don't be afraid of going to God the Father. Don't be afraid of asking. Don't get caught up in your pride if you're doing well in your walk. Continue to ask. Especially when you're prideful, and especially when you're down, but every day in between. That's how we're meant to live. We're not meant to just live by our planner or our calendar. Be directed by God as we ask, seek, and knock. And so as we close, I just want you to remember those three things that we are meant to do. Ask, seek, knock. And if you think about just the word ask, that's the acronym to all of those, right? A, ask. S, seek. K, knock. Do those things to all as part of asking God. And because you're a child of God, those things will happen in God's way and in his timing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us. That because of the cross, we can receive not what we deserve, which is your wrath, punishment, but instead in believing in you, we can receive your grace and mercy. to know you as our good and loving God. Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts would be encouraged to pray. For some of us, Lord, we don't pray enough. We don't pray much. Would you increase our prayer time? Would you make it more natural to us? Would you make it more of an instinct? For those of us this morning that are feeling down on ourselves because we've stumbled and fell again, we're kind of ashamed to go to you in prayer. Would you encourage our hearts? That is especially when we need to come to you, knock, seek, and ask for forgiveness and for grace to move forward. Lord, would you do this? Would you help us to live the way we're meant to, full dependence on you in persistent prayer? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.